night is beautiful. It's got my mind on you. And everywhere I turn is a reminder. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. Today's Bible lesson, hey Christians, can Satan afford to ignore you? Hey Christians, can Satan afford to ignore you? Well, Satan, the enemy of God, can only be in one place at one time. He is not omnipresent, as is our Lord. Yet how many times have you heard religious people say, I know Satan's after me? I've heard it hundreds of times. Well, is Satan really after someone he can choose to ignore? Hardly. If as a Christian you're already operating as Satan would want you to, why would he need to be after you? The truth is, he wouldn't. Growing up, when I would play basketball, which was not my preferred sport at the time, baseball was, the other players would call me a self-check. The term describes a player so bad he doesn't need to be guarded. Mean jerks. Well, in today's lesson, now that you know Satan probably isn't after you, you'll find out who is after you. Well, let's hear some music. You've listened to an expression reiterated from generation to generation since the 19th century. It's an expression you vowed you would never say when you grew up. And now that you're grown, you think it and say it all the time. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's an idiom inferring that things are rapidly deteriorating and heading toward disaster. It expresses a sense of frustration and negativity about the current state of world affairs, suggesting a situation that is both out of control and declining. These kids today have no empathy and no social skills. All they care about is their phones. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. Well, actually, it's true. Of course, we Christians believe that Satan, the enemy of God, is behind this whole mess. Well, Casting Crowns gives us some encouragement with their song, The Devil Is on the Run.
The battle may be raging, but the war's already won. The king is on the move, and the devil is on the run. It may look like the kingdom of heaven is on its heels, but I found that sometimes how it is not how it feels. Child, don't mistake a whimper for a roar. The devil is on the run. Hey. The battle may be raging, but the war's already won. The king is on the move, and the devil is on the run. Jesus is the light, the dark will never overcome. The king is on the move, and the devil is on the run. Churches and falling apart, we're coming together. If the world wonders when we'll give up, the answer is never. One God, one
One church, one voice, lifting only one name. Jesus, who makes the gates of hell tremble and shake. The devil is on the run. The battle may be raging, but the war's already won. The king is on the move, and the devil is on the run. Jesus is the light, the dark will never overcome. The king is on the move, and the devil is on the run, yeah. The devil is on the run, yeah. The devil's on the run, but he cannot hide. Jesus is the light, and the light will shine. The devil's on the run, but he cannot hide. Jesus is the light, and the light will shine. The devil's on the run, but he cannot hide. Jesus is the light, and the light will shine. The battle may be raging, but the war's already won. The king is on the move, and the devil is on the run. Jesus is the light, the dark will never overcome. The king is on the move, and the devil is on the run. The battle may be raging, but the war's already won. The king is on the move, and the devil is on the run. Jesus is the light, the dark will never overcome. The king is on the move, and the devil is on the run.
Hey, Deacon Denny, the people in the congregation, the resident congregation here, cracked me up because they always complain about the songs. And then all they ever do is talk through the whole song. They never hear a single word of the song. So I could put on some stupid song that has nothing to do with Christianity, and they wouldn't even hear it because they're not even listening to it. Isn't that great? I spend an hour picking out those songs every week. I think I'm just going to delegate this to Al, because Al always comes up with these very spiritual, down in the gospel songs. So maybe I should just give them to him, because my songs are obviously lousy. Let us pray. It came straight from the heart. That's where it came from. And it's going right back in there, and it's going to come out again if I have to bring it out again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving all your creatures the timeless supernatural work, the Word of God, the Bible, as the owner's manual for life. Thank you for giving us God the Holy Spirit, who translates the Bible for us so we understand it as you intended. And thank you that we don't have to question the wisdom of the Word. I personally thank you for all the hearers you have provided to this ministry over the years, who have been edified by the lessons you send from this pulpit. As we listen to your word today, and as you teach us about the enemies of Christians and the Christian way of living, embed these lessons deeply into our thoughts so we are always on the lookout for the schemes of the devil, who seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy the victory you have given us, even though it's impossible for him to destroy anything or anyone you have created without your permission. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, hey Christians, can Satan afford to ignore you? Hey Christians, can Satan afford to ignore you? Well, let's hope not. We continue our study of the last passage of Ephesians chapter 6. And in this chapter, we learn about the enemies of Christianity, thus the enemies of Christians. The Apostle Paul uses analogies throughout the New Testament to indicate that the spiritual life is a battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons of our spiritual warfare, as believers in Christ, are not of the flesh. They are not human weapons, But our weapons are divine, and they are powerful for this destruction of enemy fortresses. That's a promise from God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Christians, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the resurrection life, eternal life, to which you believers in Christ were called and to which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And the witnesses that have witnessed your choice to be saved are in heaven. Paul exhorts his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. It says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. So you see that there are a lot of warfare references when Paul talks about the spiritual life. Christians are encouraged by this message to relax while doing the same. Ultimately, the excellent Christian life is described in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I, Paul, have fought the good fight, as all Christians who go home to be with the Lord can say. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have finished the spiritual curriculum. I have kept the faith. We'll investigate the second part of the passage today, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 17. But here's the whole passage of study in the New American Standard Translation, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24. So we studied, last week, we studied Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. Here it is. Finally, brethren, that's believers in Christ, be strong in union with the Lord, but not in your own strength, in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6, 11. Pick up and put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6, 12. For our spiritual struggle, our spiritual wrestling match, as it says in the Greek, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other human beings. We wrestle against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan has an evil army, and they are resident in heaven, but they are very present here on the earth to put a stumbling block in the way of Christians. Ephesians 6, 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6, 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6, 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Ephesians 6, 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6, 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Ephesians 6, 19. And pray on my behalf, that's Paul talking, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6, 20. For which I, Paul, an ambassador, am an ambassador in chains. He was in prison at the time, chained to a Roman guard. That in proclaiming the gospel message, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6, 21. Also, so that you may know about my circumstances and how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you Ephesian believers. Ephesians 6, 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, Ephesians 6, 23. Peace be to the brethren, all believers in Christ, and unconditional love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's the structure of the passage. Last week, we studied the first part of the passage, identifying who is the enemy of God. And I forgot to do the last verse, Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So the structure of the passage, who is the enemy? That's verses 10 to 12. We learn that Christians have three enemies: Satan, the world, which is a curriculum in the atmosphere around the earth, and the flesh, Satan's internal agent, the remnants of the old sin nature that is now dead. And this week we study the second part of the passage. We learn how the Lord equips us against the enemy in verses 13 to 17. We learn how to play defense against the enemy. And in the coming weeks, we study the rest of the passage. Verses 18 to 20 teaches us our best weapon against the enemy, which is prayer. And then the final part of the passage, verses 21 to 24, we hear Paul's words of encouragement. Well, Chinese Bible teacher Watchman Nee, in his book Sit, Walk, and Stand, divides Paul's letter to the Ephesians into three parts. In relation to God, chapters 1 to 3 describe the sit portion of the Christian journey. We sit to enjoy our position. In relation to the world, chapters 4, 5, and the first part of chapter 6, it describes the Christian walk. We learn to create a lifestyle that reflects the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in relation to our enemies, Satan, the world, and the flesh, in the final passage of chapter 6, which we're studying now, we learn how to stand. We are instructed to hold our victorious ground. Now, the opposite of stand is to march, to go on offense, to attempt to occupy the enemy's territory, and that's a really bad idea. So when we sit, believers in Christ are confident we are on God's team for all eternity. He knows us, he loves us, he forgives us, and he is always with us. Christians have been gifted with a position. It's called in Christ. We are in union with the sovereign God of the universe, married to him forever. In our sit, we rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us believers in Christ fear, if we are to fear anything, and we don't fear because fear is a sin. Therefore, let us believers in Christ fear, if we are to fear anything, that while a promise from God remains of entering his rest, any one of us may have come short of it. To come short of it means not to take full advantage of rest and to suffer lack of rest. When Christians walk, we're being trained in a character pattern by God the Holy Spirit, so we develop a lifestyle of purity as he conforms us to the exact image of God the Son. That's the holy lifestyle. And as believers in Christ, we were made holy by God at the moment of salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For those whom God the Father foreknew," and that's all believers in Christ, he knew us before we were even created, "he also predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord." Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 lets us know that we are not responsible for becoming great Christians. That's God's responsibility. It says, "I, Paul, am confident of this very thing, that the Lord, God the Son, who began a divine good work in the creation of will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus." And the day of Christ Jesus is the rapture, which is the exit resurrection of church age believers, which is the next major event in divine history. The rapture of the church ends the current age, which is called the church age. And we look forward to that moment. So the Lord makes us great as gifts to us. When we stand, we learn not to go into battle without protection. We learn to pick up and put on the full armor of God. And that's what we'll study today. Now, one way to handle the enemy is to attack him, to seek to take something from him that we don't have, to play offense against him. I remember a friend of mine who's really religious out of these wacko churches in Oklahoma used to come to my house on a regular basis, and he would say, "I rebuke Satan. I rebuke you." You know, that would be like walking out of a castle, and across the way is a gigantic fortification of the enemy, and they see you walking out of your protected fortress, and they're just laughing hysterically, and you're standing out there saying, "I rebuke you." And what they're saying is, "Who wants to shoot that fool?" Amen? That's what it's like. We don't play offense against Satan. Another way to handle the enemy is to rebuff him, to use God's power to keep him from taking ground that is already ours, to play defense against him. James chapter 4, verse 7 encourages us to play defense. It says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It does not say attack the devil and he will flee from you. It says resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I love explaining football to women, because women that I've known who didn't grow up around football just thinks, "This is the stupidest game ever. This is just a bunch of guys bumping into each other and falling all over each other. Please explain this game to me." And I say, "No, that's not the game. The game is this. The people on offense, the ones with the ball, there's that little guy, the quarterback, and he's catching the ball and he's doing something with it. He's trying to take 10 yards of territory from the defense at a time. And he gets four chances to do it. And those four chances are called downs. And so you'll hear first and 10. It's his first chance to get 10 yards. And so maybe he hands off, or maybe he passes, and maybe he gets some ground. And then maybe you hear the next, it's second down and 7 yards to go. So on the first down, he picked up 3 yards of territory with his team. And then you hear third down and 4 yards to go for the first down. And when you hear that, that's when you know you're watching either the Chicago Bears or the Arizona Cardinals, because that's the way they do things all the time. You know, they can never just throw a pass and get another first down and then run the ball and get another first down and never get off first down and keep taking territory. No, they have to nibble away at the territory. Yeah, yeah, and then they get strip sacked. Yeah, somebody takes the territory away from them. That's right. So we believers in Christ don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We have territory that was given to us by God, and we play defense so that the enemy, who is on offense, does not take our territory. Well, the believer in Christ has three enemies: Satan, the enemy of God and thus the enemy of Christians; the world, which is a propaganda mechanism led by the media that is telling us what to think. It's called the world. And then the flesh, which is Satan's inside agent. It's that little voice that's always telling you how stupid you are and how much it hates you, that is trying to destroy everything meaningful in your life. Three of these enemies, all three of them, are more powerful than you. So you can't go up against them and succeed. God the Father handles Satan. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelieving, unrighteous, ungodly ones, while we were the enemy of God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die as a sin substitute for us." God the Father sent his Son to pay the price demanded from those who are spiritually dead, allowing the spiritually dead to become spiritually alive and to have a relationship with the Godhead. There was a barrier between God and man, and Jesus Christ broke it down at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ beat up the world system. John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have spoken to you, disciples." Disciples are followers of Christ. "I've spoken these things to you so that in union with me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world." The Lord's victory is our victory because as believers in Christ, we have a share of everything Jesus wins. We are heirs of promise, and we inherit everything that Jesus inherits. God the Holy Spirit handles the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, the flesh sets its desire against God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit sets his desire against the flesh, for these two are in opposition to one another. And the one thing you don't want to do as a believer in Christ is step between God the Holy Spirit and the flesh. And that's what believers always think they have to do, especially religious people who think that they have something to do in the plan of God. They don't. God handles everything in his plan for us. God the Holy Spirit defends us against our enemies. When we think about our enemies, we want to know three things. Who is the enemy? Where are our enemies? And what can our enemies do to us? And when Christians are educated on these things by God the Holy Spirit, we can take a stand. Woe to the Christian who fails to study the Word of God, who knows nothing about the enemy. And that is 90% of Christians. The attendance at church in the current time is beneath 15%. It's just sad. Sun Tzu, the Chinese general and strategist, says in his military treatise, The Art of War, if you know yourself and you know your enemy, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Put that up, Denny. If you know only yourself and not your enemy, for every victory you gain, you'll sustain a defeat. If you know neither yourself nor your enemy, you will succumb in every battle. So studying the Word of God is our way of knowing. Let's not forget this warning. Satan's helpers, the principalities, the powers, the rulers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places are on his team. And they're out to get us. There is an unseen army of demonic creatures that Satan sends to attack believers in Christ. In addition to surrounding us on all sides with protection, the Godhead provides us with defensive weapons for the spiritual fight. And when we return from the break, we'll take the offering and then we'll learn about some of our spiritual weapons. As requested by members of the resident congregation, take a 10-minute break. 10-minute break. So you can run your miles all you want to and forget all about the song that's playing in the background. Take your 10-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line. With all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. Cause I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in hell. member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see.
Nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history.
Go down in history.
As another blood-bought faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever wanna be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see.
Nobody but Jesus.
Cause I'm just a nobody. Trying to tell everybody all about somebody. Ooh. Who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see.
Nobody but Jesus.
I'm living for the world to see.
Nobody but Jesus.
Living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, hey Christians, can Satan afford to ignore you? Hey Christians, can Satan afford to ignore you? Well, in this season of Thanksgiving, your generosity demonstrates your gratitude for all the Lord's blessings. In addition, it's a way to provide the blessing of the gospel message through Barah Ministries to others. Thank you for your voluntary and cheerful contributions to this ministry, both now and over the years. Let's welcome Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring messages on the value of giving.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon at Barah Ministries because this is a place where we learn the real things about life and who our real enemies are. You ever notice sometimes people who feel like your enemies are really just your daily opportunities for spiritual growth? the driver who cuts you off, the coworker who emails at 4:59 p.m., the neighbor who believes property lines are just suggestions. And of course, my personal favorite, the person who borrows your tools and returns them looking like they built the ark. But here's the truth. The Bible teaches those people aren't the real enemy. They're just the visible part of an invisible battle. The real tension is spiritual. And because we know that, it changes how we respond, especially in how we give. We can take the Bible's truth to reinforce my point. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies unconditionally, and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. You see, God wants us to love people because they aren't the enemy. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he's not telling us to enjoy being mistreated. He's saying, remember, they're not the source of the problem. The real battle is spiritual, not personal. So instead of letting frustration choke out generosity, we let love lead. Because we know the real enemy isn't the guy who parked too close to you at Costco. When we recognize who the true enemy is, our hearts stay open, which is exactly why Jesus connects love and giving. We should remember to do good because doing good disarms darkness. Every act of goodness is a kind of spiritual warfare. Not the dramatic movie kind, but the quiet, powerful kind. When you choose to do good, to forgive, to bless, to give, you are pushing back against spiritual forces that want bitterness, they want fear and division. Giving is not just generosity. Giving is resistance. It's choosing kingdom over chaos. It's choosing God's love over hate or fear. And besides, nothing irritates the devil more than a cheerful giver, which is almost reason enough to do it. We should remember to give without expecting, because your reward comes from God. Jesus ends the verse saying, our reward will be great because it comes from him, not from people, not from circumstances, and not from fairness. People may forget what you did for them. People may not return what you lent them. People may keep your tools forever and mysteriously forget your name. But God doesn't forget anything. He sees generosity, he honors it, and he rewards it in his timing and his way. So today, as we give, remember, the person who irritated you this week, not your enemy. The situation that made you want to roll your eyes, not your enemy. The guy who borrowed your drill in 2015 and never brought it back? Okay, still not your enemy. Probably. So, we love, we do good, and we give. Not because people always make it easy, but because God always makes it worth it. So let's give today with hearts that see clearly, love freely, and maybe, just maybe, protect our tools a little bit better. So thank you for giving it the offering and supporting this ministry and getting the gospel to a lost and dying world.
Thank you.
He's a true friend. Today's Bible lesson, hey Christians, can Satan afford to ignore you? Can Satan afford to ignore you? Welcome back. Satan is always ready to deceive. He uses our outside enemy, the world, and our inside enemy, the flesh, to always be on the offensive against believers in Christ. The Lord gives defensive weapons for spiritual combat. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 17 say that since we wrestle against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, we should pick up and put on the full armor of God in every spiritual wrestling match, so you will be able to resist evil on that day, having done everything to stand firm against the enemies. Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, Ephesians 6:15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all of those, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, Ephesians 6:17, and put on the helmet of salvation, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Lord commands his believers to pick up and put on the full armor of God. We don't go into spiritual battle half-dressed. We don't go into spiritual battle naked. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, chained to a Roman guard who every day picked up and put on his armor to prepare for battle. So Paul saw this as a fitting analogy for the weapons of Christianity. So as Christians, the Lord instructs us to do the same thing Roman guards do. The Roman soldier did not put on a few pieces of his uniform. He put on all the pieces of his uniform. He picked up and put on the full armor so that he would have an adequate defense from the enemy. As Christians, we're to do the same thing. We do everything in the power of God, though, with all the weapons of warfare, knowing Romans chapter 8, verse 31 is true. If God the Father is for us, believers in Christ, and he is, who is ever going to be successful in opposition against us? And the answer to that rhetorical question is no one can be successful against us. You know, it's always funny to me to see Christians who want something in their lives and they're hoping for it. I hope so. You going to get that thing, man? I hope so, which is the weakest thing ever. It's I want it, but I don't think I'm going to get it. I hope so. But in Greek, the word hope means I have absolute confidence that it's going to occur. And that's what Christians ought to always think. We are on victorious ground. We are going to get exactly what we want. And it may be in God's timing. It may come with a lot of adversity, but we are going to get exactly what we want. And that's an amazing thing because we have an amazing God. Well, what are the weapons of Christians' spiritual warfare? First, there is the truth instead of lies. And so what do? We girdle our loins with the truth. Girdle is such a funny word. I remember my mom wore a girdle, and I didn't know what in the hell was going on with that. But it's this thing that compresses everything. For women, and I guess it did the same thing on the Roman soldier's uniform. The truth is found. The truth is the foundation of the Lord and the foundation of Christianity. And like the girdle of the Roman soldier's uniform, the truth is what holds everything together. Well, there you go. Thanks, Mom, for the lesson. Next, the breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we believers in Christ might become the righteousness of God the Father in union with him. The breastplate of the Roman soldier's uniform covers front and back from the neck to the waist. So it is with the righteousness of God, which is gifted to Christians at the moment of salvation as our admission ticket to heaven. We are now righteous in our spiritual lives, no longer victims of unrighteousness and spiritual death. God's righteousness covers us. Did you get up this morning, look in the mirror and say, "Look at you, righteous one. Oh my goodness." Did you see the plus R that's stenciled to your forehead that you can only see when you hold a black light up to your forehead? Because that plus R that was stenciled to your forehead at the moment of salvation is your admission ticket to heaven. Third, we had shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Spike-like shoes gave the Roman soldier traction in battle. The gospel message is given to Christians by God, and our feet take the gospel message to others wherever we go so they can be saved. Just as the gospel message gave believers in Christ traction in this life, so it can work for unbelievers as well. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith in the past, we believers in Christ now and forevermore keep on having peace with God the Father through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ." Everything that God the Father does for us was done in the past with the result that it stands finished forever. Believers in Christ are justified, being declared legally righteous from the moment of salvation, thus fit to share the gospel message with others. Fourth, there is the shield of faith. The Roman soldier's shield was large and wooden, covered with leather. It offered protection from spears, arrows, and fiery darts. It was crafted in such a way that it interlocked with the shields of other soldiers. It's a good example of what happens when husband and wife become joined and the two become one flesh. The two have shields, and they interlock those shields to provide shelter for them in the spiritual battle. The woman is the back door of the relationship. The man is the front door of the relationship. And whenever Satan wants to attack, just as he did Eve in the garden, he always comes in the back door because that's what kind of coward he is. He doesn't come to the strong side. He comes to what he perceives as the weak side. And women are to keep the back door closed in their relationship. Well, these weapons of warfare are for living faith, the second part of the Christian way of life, not saving faith, which is the first part. Saving faith, we go from being unbelievers to believers. Living faith, we go from immature believer to mature believer. And by using the weapons of warfare, we demonstrate a trust in the promises and in the power of God. So what are the spears, arrows, and fiery darts of our enemies? Well, they are impure thoughts, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and temptations. Tiny sparks that can turn into a flame of trouble for the believer in Christ when we give in to the temptations. Fifth, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of the Roman soldier was designed to protect the head where the mind resides. For the Christian, the spiritual helmet allows for the development of the mind without the interference of the enemy who seeks to control our minds with the propaganda of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul asked Timothy to pass on the truth to shape the minds of others. He says, "The truth you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these truths to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Sixth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Roman soldier carried a machaira, a sword with a point and two sharp edges. It was so versatile. It could stab you with the point, and then it could slash you from one side, go right through you, and slash you from the other side. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 compares the word of God to the Machaira. It says, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing, even to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. There is nothing more powerful than the word of God to direct Christians in spiritual battle. There is a seventh weapon in the spiritual battle that we'll study next week, and it is called prayer. Don't ever get the idea that you are stronger than Satan. Use God the Holy Spirit's power to defeat him by resisting him his temptations. You're not stronger than Satan. You're not stronger than the propaganda of the world. And you are not stronger than the flesh. And those are things you can't change in your own power. But beware. The enemies have a plan for you, especially the closer you are in relationship with the Lord. So if you're not close in a relationship with the Lord, you're no threat to Satan. Pastors who teach accurately the Word of God are a big threat to Satan. And if he's going to deploy his limited forces, he's going to deploy those forces against those who are a real threat to him and his kingdom. And so, anyway, you can use the weapons of spiritual warfare with which you have been gifted to fight the good fight in spiritual wrestling matches, but make sure you have it powered by God the Holy Spirit's power and not by your own human power. Satan is always ready to deceive. He uses our outside enemy, the world, and our inside enemy, the flesh, always to be on the offensive against believers in Christ. Resist him and stand firm in your faith. Well, the next 10 minutes could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. The Lord Jesus Christ created you. He loves you unconditionally. He forgives you for every sin you'll ever commit. He offers you his grace when you make mistakes. He has always had you in his mind for all eternity. He knows your name. The Lord wants the best for you. Have you ever had a human being love you in this way? Well, if you don't yet have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he considers you to be spiritually dead, a sinner who needs a Savior. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 10:3-10 says, it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Your condition at physical birth is not your fault, but it is your circumstance. Spiritual death caused by sin is a barrier between us and God. Spiritual death is the first death. Eternity in the lake of fire is the second death. And it's your eternal fate, if you close your eyes in this life, as an unbeliever, you do not want the second death. Well, God wants you to have a spiritual life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is every human being who comes to this earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But all who are in union with Christ will be made spiritually alive by God. So the Lord provides you with the Bible to illuminate the spiritual life, which is your path to heaven. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, these things written in the Bible have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord who took on human form as Jesus. And that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life, eternal life in his name. The Bible contains the Lord's exact thinking. It is your owner's manual for life. The good news is the Lord Jesus Christ did something about your sin problem. He has a plan for your salvation because he doesn't want anyone to go to the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any of them to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, which is a voluntary change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By your own choice, you can be spiritually alive, making you special in God's sight." Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, his saints, his spiritually alive believers in Christ." The fact that God wants you and has made a way for you to be spiritually alive is a great thing to know, especially as you get older, because everyone dies. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Will you go to heaven, or will you go to hell? There are only two choices. And it's your choice where you spend eternity. If you end up in the lake of fire, it's your fault. It's your choice, because it is not God's choice for you. Well, how can you get to heaven? Right where you sit, right now, right this moment. You can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes." The one way, the only way to get to heaven is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the gospel message and the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, and no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." So who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, "I, Paul, delivered to all of you, as of primary importance, the gospel message I also received directly from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures." Believing in Jesus Christ is acknowledging that you can't do a thing to get to heaven on your own. You confirm that being a good person is not good enough to get you to heaven. It's wiser to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, the Lord says, "I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who has given believers in Christ to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch believers in Christ out of my Father's hand either." You can't lose your salvation. And if anyone says you can't lose your salvation, they are lying to you. God has an enemy, Satan, the ruler of this world. He creates counterfeit lifestyles to blind your mind. His strategy against the human race is religion, and the religions of the world mislead you into thinking you're saved when you may not be. Satan wants you to believe you can work your way to heaven, earning your own salvation. And by the way, if you're confused about how to get to heaven, you've been probably the victim of religion. What happens if you reject a relationship with Christ? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, the Lord shares the consequences. He says, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, the lake of fire. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So heed the warning and accept the Lord's invitation in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son of God has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. You can join me and a host of your believer friends in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. Reject spiritual death. Choose spiritual life right now. Well, let's close with music. The Lord had an in-your-face message for the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees of the first century Jerusalem. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he said, "You scribes and Pharisees are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a soul murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever the devil speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He speaks from his identity, for he is a liar, and he is the one who keeps on fathering lies." Here is the group, "We Are Messengers, to warn you that the devil is a liar."
Down. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. My God has set me free. Open my eyes, now I can see. The devil is a liar. And he's not fooling. Give up easy, nah. He can try, but he won't deceive me. I can see right through him. He wants me to hide, he's the father of lies. But I got an army on my side. And we're not backing down, the devil is alive. Valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, no, fear no evil. He comes to kill, steal and destroy, but I am quitting, I'm not backing down. Not giving up, he can't hold me back, cause I run with the king and the truth is the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar.
The devil is a liar.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the continuing education about our enemies, Satan, the world, and the flesh. Thank you for your protection from our enemies. Give us the strength to resist in the evil day, to not be discouraged by the adversities of this life foisted on us by the enemy, and to continue to learn from God the Holy Spirit how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Well, the announcements are something you should make it a habit to listen to, and they're posted separately. Keep current on things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries, especially the Christmas lesson. And I want all of you who are in the Phoenix area to come to that lesson. Let's pack the place. We'll be discussing the lesson in prayer circle right after this lesson. Join us live or on Zoom immediately following. Got biblical questions or need us to pray for someone? Ask the pastor, pastor@barahministries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.